Willing. 1 Timothy, we've been in 1 Timothy now for a number of weeks, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you have a handout, that's good. If not, raise your hand. They'll get you one back there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Two things that we're going to see today. The last two verses are a conclusion, but before that, there is an interesting passage. I don't know of any other one in the Bible quite like it, which is a charge for the rich, a charge for the rich. And that's exactly the phrase he uses in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Aren't you glad that you have riches in heaven? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Riches on this world can make wings and fly away, the Bible says. And everything we have comes from the Lord. And he's good to us, isn't he? He gives us much more than we need, sometimes so much more. And why would God do that? Why would God give us more than we need? So we can meet the needs of others, amen? Amen, not so we can store it up and trust in it instead of God. We've got to be careful about that. So I'm going to read a couple of verses here and we'll have another quick word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, please bless our lesson, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you have heard this story, some of you have not. 2015, I forgot the month, but it was in the summertime, I think, and a fellow that had been visiting our church, it was interesting, he and his sister, he was probably 60-something maybe, and his sister was about the same age, and they had been visiting our church in Maryland, and she came to me the first Sunday that they were there, and she walked up to me after the service, and she said, "Where's the cross?" What do you mean? Where's the cross? Churches are supposed to have a cross on the wall. Where's the cross? And maybe we need to get a cross up here, Brother Mendez. What do you think? We have one on the podium, yeah. I told her, I said, "You didn't see it, did you?" She said, "What?" So the architect that designed this building put in the window frames, we had a series of three windows, and there were in three or four places where there were three windows. And he did that, and he put, there were, as a cross member in those windows. And the way the architect described it is, if you come into the auditorium in the morning, you'll see the crosses march across the wall. And I said, "You didn't see that, did you?" She said, "Oh, I didn't see that." But we did not have a cross over our baptistry. And so anyway, they kept coming to church. The other question she had for me is, "Do you really use the King James Bible all the time?" "Yes, ma'am, that's all I use. It's all I refer to. It's the only one I trust. I know why it's the truth, and I know why the others are not, and I'm very informed about that subject." And so her brother joined the church, and he was there when we went and visited last month, still going to the church. Really, if you saw him, you would think of him. He's a timid man. He's very calm and very quiet. He doesn't say a whole lot. And so he came to me in 2015 after he had joined the church, and he said, I need to see you after the service." Okay. So he went into my office. He said, I want to give you something for the church, give something to the church." And he handed me an envelope with a check in it. And I said, "Well, I usually don't handle money. I just think you need to give that to the ushers and they'll take." "No," he said, "you need to see this." I opened the envelope and look at the check. $500,000, $500,000. And I the first thing I asked him, I said, "You're sure you want to do this?" "Yes," he said, "I spent my whole life making money. I never gave any of it to God, and it's time to give some money to God. And so I'm giving him this." And just for the record, he had plenty more where that came from. He wasn't making himself destitute by any means. Most I've ever seen come in at one time. Amen. If somebody would give this church about 3 and change, we could pay off our mortgage. And yeah, that'd be nice. I think, what's the mortgage balance now, Mark? About 320, something like that, 300 maybe. But anyway, this fella gave that money, and I thought, you got to be very careful, because that's a lot of money, and we made sure that we used it. We actually used it to pay down some debt that we had, we paid off some debt with that money, and I thought to myself, you know, that's something you don't see very often. It's the one time in my life I've seen it. But this fellow was rich, and I don't know if anybody here is able to write a check for $500,000. Anybody want to do that today? $500,000? Anybody? No. You know, maybe $50,000. But God gives us, it's all right there in this verse. If you look at verse 17, this is just about the entire thing. He starts out, he says, charge them that are rich. And then he makes a statement, in this world. Now, you may not be rich in this world, and you may not be able to be rich in this world, because God may never let you be rich in this world, but anybody can be rich in the next. Amen? Anybody. And Jesus said that in Matthew 13. He says, you got to be careful about this world's riches, because they can choke the word and make it unfruitful. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, the poor in this world are chosen to be rich in faith. In Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 12 and chapter 18, he says, if you give to the poor, you can have treasures in heaven. Unlike the riches in this world, heavenly treasure doesn't get corrupt. Matthew 6 and verse 19. We understand the difference. If you have money in the bank, that's riches here. If you have treasure in heaven, that's riches there. The time you spend serving God, the things you do for the Lord, soul winning, serving in the church, faithfulness, those all amount to rewards in heaven. But there are people that are rich in this world, not everybody. He points out at the end of that verse, it's God that makes them that way. Some men are allowed to be rich in this world. Riches can cause terrible errors when not viewed or handled properly. And he points those out in verse 17. First of all, they can cause us to be high-minded. You say, well, what does that mean? The word high-minded means to be proud or to be arrogant. Some may think that they're better than others because of their wealth. If you're very good at something, let's just say, for example, that somebody is 6 feet, 10 inches tall, and they can shoot a basketball, and you say, wow, that's a good basketball player. My question for you would be this: who made him 6 feet, 10 inches tall? God, amen? Who gave us every talent that we have, every ability that we have? Where did that come from? Came from God, amen? And so when God gave you that, you shouldn't take credit for it. I never had that problem. I was the shortest guy in my high school class when I was a freshman, and I was so wanted to be tall, and I wanted to play basketball, and I could not. Finally, by the time I got out of high school, I think I was 5'10", maybe, and I found out something. Basketball's not just height, it's also coordination, and I had none of that either. And I never was a good basketball player. To this day, I don't give me a basketball. I'm a disaster. And I can pass it maybe, but I can't shoot or anything. Anyway, the things that you have come from God, right? So why take credit for that? Oh, look at, you wouldn't hear anybody say, well, I'm better than you because I'm tall. You might hear him say that, but the truth is God made you the way you are. And God's the one that gave us the things that we have. So you shouldn't be high-minded. Someone might say, well, you know, I've made a lot of money, so that makes me better than them because I'm more capable at making money. There's more important things in life than making money. I know a man. I think he's still alive. His name is Fred. My wife knows who I'm talking about, in Salt Lake City. And he started a software company, and he just almost went broke. Then the company took off, and now he's a millionaire. But his son won't talk to him. His son hates his guts because he left his wife and married another woman. In fact, his son became his bitter enemy and opposed him and worked against him. And you say, well, that man's good at making money. There's more important things than making money. And oh, by the way, if you're good at making money, God's the one that gave you that money. I would rather have a successful family than a successful bank account. Amen? By the way, you can have both if God chooses to bless you financially. But don't think you're better than somebody because you've got more money than they do. I have this verse on my computer. It pops up about once a month and reminds me in 1 Samuel 2:7, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." The Lord is the one that gets the glory. Amen? For whatever we have, for whatever we accomplish, for whatever we do. He's the one that allows some to be poor and some to be rich. He brings some down and lifts some up. It may be that you're more wealthy than others because you have too little faith to endure financial hardship. That's possible. Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." You understand that verse? There are some folks that have dedicated themselves. I know people, you hear about people that became multimillionaires and died without Christ. I put a little article in the back of the bulletin a couple of weeks ago about the people that appear at the great white throne judgment. There'll be some great men there. Some men that were millionaires. Some men that were powerful. Some men that were successful in this world. But what good is that if you die and go to hell? Aren't you glad you're saved? Whatever life God chose for you, if you got saved, it's a good life. And if you got saved and if you will walk with God, it's a great life. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot." Your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I haven't told this one for a while, but a fellow in Salt Lake City made the comment. He said, "God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but we may have to trust him for one hot dog at a time." But does God provide? You ever been without money and God met your need? I went in a situation in Salt Lake City where we were working for the church and nowhere else at that time. I might have been doing a little consulting. I can't remember it. I don't think I was. And came time, I had bills due. This is a true story, absolutely true. I had bills due and I added it up. I needed $800. I could not pay. What we were doing is we were buying groceries on credit in March, and then when we got paid, we'd pay the credit card bill in April. And that I finally got behind that to where I couldn't pay. I needed $800 to pay my bills. And what did I do? Walked into the church. It's nice to be working at church because you can come in here and pray whenever you want to. I walked into the auditorium. I forgot what time of year, but anyway, I knelt down at the altar and I said, "Lord, I need $800. I don't have $800 to pay my bills. I've been tithing. I've been supporting missions. I've been faithful. I need $800. What do you think happened? Huh? A man walked up to me. He didn't know. I didn't tell anybody. I'm not sure my wife even knew the number. A man walked up to me and gave me a check for $800. So this is a gift. And then another fellow who didn't know, they knew that we were tight for money, but they didn't know that we couldn't pay our bills. Another fellow met me after the service one Sunday night and gave me $500 more. God can do that, amen? We had a church service in Plano, Texas, when I was a member of Garland, LaVon Dry Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And they had, at the end of November, they had what they call Double Tithe Sunday. Now, at that time, we were making enough to pay our bills, you know, so we had enough money coming in to pay the bills. We didn't have a whole lot left over. I think my tithe would have been 150 a month, every 2 weeks, maybe 130 every 2 weeks. And so anyway, double tithe. They said, "Tithe twice and trust God to take care of you." Okay, so I wrote this check for 260 or whatever it was and put it in the offering plate. That week, I got a check in the mail for how much? $130. Amen? God can do that, can't he? You know, I don't think any of us would say, "Well, I really wish I was poor so God could bless me like that." But can't God bless you when your money's tight? And you know, it's sad that when we have financial needs, we don't trust God. We worry, we fret, we tell our spouse, we scrimp, and there's nothing wrong with being frugal, but we get carried away with that sometimes when we should just trust our Father in heaven. And I've told you this 100 times, but I'll tell you 101st, and that is if anybody in our church needed food, you know we'd feed them. Amen? And no doubt about that. If anybody in our church needed a coat or something like that, we'd help them out. And there's just God can be trusted to be faithful. Now, I'm back on the handout here. I'm at 1C2 here. Riches can deceive you. See, he says in verse 17, don't be high-minded, and then don't trust in uncertain riches, which a lot of us tend to do. He says, trust in the living God. Psalm 52:7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He talks about judging them. Psalm 62:10. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. That's a scary verse. But God will teach us not to trust in our riches, maybe. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Luke 1:53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich man he has sent away empty. So you can see time and time again, God warns us, don't trust money. Don't trust money. Don't trust money. I think one of the richest men that ever lived, the fellow that invented the iPhone, Steve Jobs, died in his 50s of pancreatic cancer. How much good did his money do him? You can have the best doctors, they can't heal you of pancreatic cancer. And sadly, that man was a Buddhist, and I suspect, unless he got saved at the end of his life, and I don't know about it, he's in hell. So be careful. Money is not something that can deliver you. Money is not something that can make you happy. You've heard the stories, and there's no point in telling them again, but of people that won the lottery and then committed suicide or wound up in prison or something like that. Folks, if God thought it was best for you to have a certain amount of money, he'd give it to you. You think, well, if I found a, this is a true story, a fellow in our church in Utah was driving down the road and he pulled up to a stop sign and looked out of his car window and there was a briefcase sitting on the ground. Opened the car door, got the briefcase, opened it up, there was $30,000 in it. And you know, what did he do? What would you do? He took it to the police station. Said, I found a briefcase in the road with $30,000 in it. It's not his money. Belongs to somebody, something funny going on. He didn't get to keep it. You think, if I found $50,000, think of all the problems that would solve. If God thought you needed $50,000, he'd give it to you. Oh, by the way, if you ask him, amen? Hey, we have not because we ask not. Don't make money a priority, but you can trust God with finances. And so often I tell our teenagers, the devil is so good at taking a teenager and taking his eyes off of God. And the thing the devil will tell that teenager is, hey, here's a job over here at McDonald's or a job over here at whatever. And the teenager comes to us and says, I'm sorry, I can't be in church. I got to work at McDonald's. No, you don't have to work at McDonald's. You choose to work at McDonald's. Because the devil said, "If I'll give you $13 or $14 an hour if you won't go to church." And you said yes. Folks, where's our priorities? Amen. I know some folks have to work on Sundays. I'm glad if we had to call the ambulance right now, somebody would show up. I'm glad if we had to call the police right now, somebody would show up. But I trust that that policeman's in church when he can be and that ambulance driver's in church when he can be. And so God's house ought to be a priority. So verse 17, it's all there. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in riches. Trust in God. And then who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. James 1:17. Every good gift, every, not most, not some, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the light. There is no shadow in him. There's no darkness in him. There's no difference, no matter which direction you look at him. And he's the one. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you got it from the devil, it's not good. If you got it from God, it is good. So, now let's look at verse 18. I think verse 17 is a good verse, but let's keep going. Verse 18, he says, now charge them that are rich verse 18, that they do good. Just a couple of thoughts. Sometimes when you have money, it gives you the opportunity to do things you couldn't otherwise do. And it might give you the opportunity to do something instead of serving God. Now, for example, somebody says, well, I'm going to buy me a boat. You know what a boat is, don't you? It's a hole in the water you throw money into. They're expensive. And everything you buy for a boat costs two or three times what it would cost for anything else. And you got to fix the thing, and you got to clean the thing, and you got to tow the thing, and you got to store the thing, and you got to have a big vehicle to pull the thing. And I knew a fellow in Utah. It's a sad story. He's dead now, and he was a Mormon. He never got saved. He had a big boat, had a big truck to pull the boat with, and then he got hooked on painkillers and died. That boat didn't do him a bit of good. But one of the reasons that you might not need a boat, if you got a boat, great. I had a boat in Utah. Somebody gave it to me, and it was worth about that much. And when I left town, I gave it to somebody else, and then they paid me some money for the stuff that I'd bought for it. But the trouble with the boat is, when you go to the lake, Saturdays and Sundays. No, you don't go to the lake on Sunday. You go to church on Sunday, amen? So anyway, if you have money, sometimes it keeps you away from serving God. That's a bad thing. But he says in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Riches come with obligations, manners that God expects from those that are wealthy. Use material wealth to enable more good rather than to enable more pleasure. We bought four tons, 8,000 pounds of tracks to hand out at the 2002 Olympics in Salt Lake City. Huge effort. Half a dozen churches were involved in it, raised a bunch of money, printed, I forgot the number now, but it was 8,000 pounds of tracks that we ordered. And so we were printed in Ohio, I guess it was, and we had to get them to Utah. And there was this fellow, they told us when we got them printed, they said, there's a fellow, he will bring them to you for free. Well, you sure? I mean, we can pay him for gas. Nope. He's independently wealthy. He does this all the time. He will bring them to you for free. So here we are. The Olympics were in February of 2002. So about, I think, end of December. It's cold. Oh, it's cold. I can't even stand it now. And this fella drives up in the church parking lot in a pretty good size. It wasn't an 18-wheeler. It was just a panel truck. And he says, I've got some tracks here for you. All right. And I said, how are we going to unload them? Oh, I got a forklift. Don't worry. And this fella unloaded these tracks and put them in our gymnasium. And he told me his story. He said, I used to just be a church member, and I began to give to God, and God gave to me, and God gave to me, and I gave to God, and I gave to God. My business got more successful, and finally God gave me so much, I haven't got to work anymore. All I do is drive around the country delivering tracts to people. Now, some people would have said, my business is doing really good. I'm going to make it bigger. I'm going to spend more time on it. I'm going to invest in it and really make it a big business. This fellow said, no, my money's so I can serve God. And he was happy, and he was driving the truck. And he unloaded those tracks, and we were so happy to have them and handed them out during the Olympics. Thousands and tens of thousands of tracks got handed out that year at the Olympics. And they were multilingual, and it was interesting anyway. And so here's a fellow that says, God made me rich. I'm going to use it to serve him. Yes. Amen? Yes. Think about it that way. Don't take the money and just stick it in the bank and trust in it. Use it for good. Don't let material wealth distract you and lead you into evil paths. Be rich in good works. Turn to the back of the handout, please. Don't let material wealth be your only wealth. We already saw the verse. There are some that are rich here, but they're poor in heaven. Be wealthy in good works also. Riches that come from good works are much more valuable than money. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Nobody ever took their riches to heaven with them. But you can send them ahead, can't you? You know what's interesting, though? I can say all this. I know it's a fact. The question is, do we believe it enough to change the way we behave? Amen? Do we believe it enough to change the way we behave? You know, over time and time again, I can tell you this. I've never, ever that I remember, and I'm sure I never have, given an offering to a missionary or given to Faith Promise or given a tithe. I've never, ever given that. And then later thought, I wish I'd have kept that money. God always blesses. You believe that? Try Him. Amen? It's amazing. It's amazing. I tell you story after story, and it's just amazing. God really does take care of His people. If you're faithful to Him with your money, He'll be faithful to you. So here's what He says in verse 18. He says, be ready to distribute. Now, you say, well, that means give the gospel out. No, but that's a good idea. Well, what are we talking about? Riches. Amen? Be ready to distribute riches. Ready. Anybody here ever run track? You remember you get in the, if you run short races, you have the blocks, right? I was never, ever a good runner. I was the slowest guy in my high school, I thought. But I remember getting those blocks and you put your feet in there and they'd say, ready. And then they'd say, on your mark. And so now you get down, get set, go. You're ready to shoot off as soon as you can. When they say ready, that you're in position to move. Are you ready to help somebody? Are you ready to support a missionary? Are you ready to meet a need? Amen? Ready to distribute. You say, well, God gave me the money. I'm going to stuff it away in a pillowcase and hide it in my closet, and it'll be there 10 years from now when I need it. That's not ready to distribute. I'm not saying that God... I asked a pastor one time. I went to him and I said, I'm really confused. I don't know what God wants me to do with my money. Now, this was... I didn't have a lot of money, but we might have been in those days when you had $1,000 to spare, which is nice. And I said, should I give all my spare money to God? And the pastor said, did God ask you to? I don't think so. Did God tell you to give? No, I don't think so. What does God want us to give? 10% of the tithe, right? You agree with me there? Okay, the tithe is 10% and gifts. Okay, so there are gifts above that. And then He expects us to send missionaries out. Amen? So that's missions giving. That's what God asked for. God didn't say give everything, did He? Now, I've known people, you've heard stories about people that decided to give God 90 and keep 10 and God took care of them. That's fine. You know what God loves? A cheerful giver. So how can you be cheerful when you give? Have you ever planted a garden? Anybody ever planted a garden? Okay. Did you go, oh, I'm wasting these seeds. This is horrible. These seeds are just going to, this is not going to make any difference at all. Why am I even putting these seeds? No, you put the seed in the ground and you think to yourself, this is going to produce something. And wasn't it kind of exciting to plant a plant or to plant a garden? Or I get excited about it. When I was a little boy, I used to have my own garden. I never was very good at it. Didn't know much about soil or fertilizer, but I tried. I've planted some things. And when you plant a seed, you anticipate a whole lot of return, don't you? Well, how do you feel when you give to God? Oh, this is just a waste? No. You expect this is going to be a blessing to God, a blessing to somebody else, and a blessing to me. You're going to get a return, aren't you? And that's not why we do things, not just for us. We do it because we love God. Did you give anybody a gift at Christmas last year? Oh, I got to buy a gift for my wife. What a waste of money. You didn't say that, did you? If you did, don't let her know. You need to talk to the pastor if that's where you're at. No, it's like, oh, I get to give something to my wife. I'm always giving my wife stuff. And it's easier now with Amazon, isn't it? Just order jewelry and it shows up the next day. You know, that's not, it's cheerful. Ah, I get to give something. That's the way we ought to see it, folks. That's the way we use our money. And then God loves a cheerful giver. And so when God loves you, He leaves you out there on your own to suffer, right? No, He takes care of you. Amen? It works that way, I'm telling you. Be willing to ready to distribute. Be liberal with your wealth rather than stingy or greedy. You know, I just have found over the years, I just can't ever remember a time if you're out eating with somebody, and there's some people here at church that, when you go out to eat with them, it's hard to pay because they're sneaky and they pay first. Or they'll get the check first. It used to be a game with some guys I knew in Maryland. We'd tell the waitress, don't give him the check. And he'd tell the waitress, don't give him the check. And she'd come to me, I don't know what to do. Both of you said, don't give the other person the check. But we wanted to be generous. And folks, true story, in World War II, there were prisoner of war camps in Germany, and the Red Cross would send boxes to these people, and they'd send things in these boxes like soap and chocolate and things to eat. And these fellows were starving to death. They were hungry. They didn't get fed hardly anything, and they were losing weight. Red Cross box would show up. One guy would get his Red Cross box, and he'd see somebody else that was really hurting. Maybe they were sick, and maybe they didn't feel good. He'd say, here, you take my food. Another guy would say, that's my food. I'm eating it. Too bad about you. And the guys in the prisoner of war camp after the war said, you know, the guys that seemed to do the best were the guys that would give things to others. And the guys that seemed to do the worst are the guys that kept it all for themselves. I believe that, don't you? If you'll be liberal with other folks, God will be liberal with you. I believe that with all my heart. I think God can even bless a lost person that way. I think we've seen it happen. So be ready to distribute. Look for ways to use your wealth for God, not to cling to it, not to trust in it. Be willing to communicate. The word communicate here means to impart. If I was to communicate verbally with Mr. Dahlman, I would share my words with him. He would share his words with me. But if I was to communicate financially with someone, that means I would give them something. And again, I can't remember a time that I've done that and regretted it later on. You say, what if I give too much? I think God can take care of you anyway. And I do think it's better to err on that side of safety and give a little too much than not enough. I know some folks here in the church, if there's a need, they just go out and meet it. They don't even ask a question. Oh, you need this, and the next day you come in, it's here. They bought it. Oh, you need that, and the next day you come in, and it's here, and they've provided that. And then I know some folks that are takers. They find a little extra of this, and they take it. And they find a little extra of that, and they take it. And wasn't someone taking toilet paper at some point in time or something like that? I think, that's not a good life. It's a good life when you give, amen? And then God gives to you. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. So, be willing to communicate. Be willing to give to others in need. God communicates his blessings upon us. Lay up treasure in heaven. Lay hold on eternal life. He just makes that really clear here in the passage. And maybe the reason that you don't have much wealth is that God knows if you had it, you wouldn't use it right. Maybe the reason you do have much wealth is because God knows that you will use it right. Amen? Now, I've got 5 minutes and I've got 5 points, so we're going to go fast. At the end of the page 2, he says, O Timothy, keep, avoid, oppose, or avoid oppositions. And he's got those three things here. O Timothy, the O is an interjection. It's an expression of emotion or passion. Paul loved this man, wanted to be a blessing to him, and he's reaching out to him. He says, oh, I want to be a help to you here. He was passionate about what he was saying. You know, too often, the reason we don't get results is because we're not passionate about what we say or what we do. You know, we lived in Maryland for a long time, and there were a group of folks in the church, and they were Ohio fans. Mark, perk his ears up on that one. And then there were a group of folks that were Michigan State fans. Michigan State? Michigan fans, that's it. So Ohio State and Michigan? Yeah, Ohio State and Michigan. Talk about a rivalry. Well, I could pick a different one to make it less painful. There were some fellows that were Naval Academy graduates in our church and some ladies as well. We had several Naval Academy. We had a doctor. She was a graduate of the Naval Academy. Had a meteorologist. She was a Naval Academy graduate. Had a fellow who was a recruiter. The lead minority recruiter for the Naval Academy that was in our church. And when Army played Navy, you better be for Navy. I had to be real quiet because I'm Army, so I just wouldn't say anything. Because when Navy was playing, these people were passionate about it. One of these fellows, his wife, Roger Staubach was a Naval Academy graduate, right? Dallas Cowboys. She was all about the Dallas Cowboys. You go to her house, she had a whole wall decorated in Dallas Cowboy memorabilia. She was passionate about that. And the question is, what do we care about? Do we care about getting the gospel out? Do we care about getting a missionary to the field? Do we care about reaching a child for Christ? Passion, caring, desiring to see things happen, it makes a big difference. Well, he says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Now, is Paul telling him that just because he's afraid the job won't get done? No. Paul knows God's going to get the job done. But the question is not, will the job get done? The question is, will God be able to use Timothy? The question is not, will the job get done? Not in a greater sense, but the question is, will you and I be useful to God to get the job done? Amen? You want to be useful to God? Hey, folks, we're marching towards this thing called death, and you can't stop it. And when you get there, you're going to walk through that, what we call that veil of death, or the valley of the shadow of death, the Bible calls it, and you're going to step into eternity. And how much of what you did, if this black line right here, if you can't see it, it's right there. As I step across that, I step into eternity. A lot of things are going to stay back over here. My house, my car, my possessions, the experiences that I had, the vacations I took, the things that I did that were not for God. They're not coming across that line. The Bible talks about people that will be saved so as by fire. They just barely made it. Actually, the Bible actually uses the phrase, the skin of your teeth. And there will be some, but what about people that were faithful to God? They've already got their treasure waiting for them, don't they? That's the choice. We want to be used by God. He says, "Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." There's a task to be done, but the important thing is that Timothy be useful to God. Then he says, this is the last three things he says in verse 20. Secondly, he says, "Avoid profane and vain babblings." And I'm going to, there's another thing there, but let's just hit that one real quick. There are some people that do not know the truth and they don't want to know the truth. They're convinced that they're right. Some of them are, they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe there's a God. They don't believe that there's an eternity. You ever argue with somebody that just won't listen? There's this particular scientific fact, and some people that we know deny that scientific fact. And I'm not going to argue with them. If you feel strongly about something that has nothing to do with the Bible, you're welcome to your opinion. Now, if you think baptism saves you, we're going to go to town. I'll talk to you about that one. Or if you think that you can be saved by doing good works, or if you think you can lose your salvation, or if you think that God didn't preserve his word, or if you think it's not important to serve God in this life, I'll discuss those with you. But if you think some other crazy thing, I'm not going to make that an issue. I just want to have fellowship with you and serve the Lord. God can straighten you out when he wants to. And if you'll listen to him, if you won't listen to him, you won't listen to me. So there are some vain and profane babblings. The word babbling, you've heard of babbling. It's someone they're talking, it doesn't do any good. They're not saying anything really. They just talk. How many of you ever discussed with a Mormon? Ever talked to a Mormon? A lot of vain, profane babbling there. Or a Jehovah's Witness. Or a lot of Catholics. Or a lot of atheists. Or a lot of people that they just don't know the truth and they're not going to listen to it even when you tell it to them. He said, avoid that. Avoid that. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get to be the person that's engaging in that. Stay away from that. And he says, avoid oppositions of science. And then it's interesting how he says this, falsely so-called, at the end of verse 20. They say it's science, but it's not. Someone says, well, Pastor, don't you believe in evolution? That's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard of in my life. I think there's about 50 things I could say, and the one that popped into my mind is, no, I believe in statistics. And the chances of what you're saying of evolution being true are so improbable that scientists use the term impossible. The existence of a DNA molecule, You know, the simple illustration I use all the time is you've never seen a tornado go through a junkyard and build a 747 airplane. Well, it could happen. No, it can't. And that is more likely than the existence of a valid DNA molecule. You have never, someone, we told them with the monkeys in the typewriter, they gave a bunch of monkeys in the zoo in D.C. typewriters, and somebody said, well, eventually, if you waited long enough, one of those monkeys would write Shakespeare. No. They found out the monkeys like the S real well. S, 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 S. You could wait 10 eternities, you're not going to get Shakespeare out of a monkey with a typewriter. Folks, your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. And Romans 1 explains it. I don't need to argue with anybody. The Bible says it very clearly. The invisible things of Him, that's God, Romans 1:19, I believe I'm at, the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You look at what He's created, that's how big our God is. It says, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, are without excuse. It takes a man who's willing to ignore all the obvious to deny creation. And then we're out of time. He says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. Above all else, we need God's grace. If you've got God's grace and you don't have anything else, you've got everything. You've got everything you need. And isn't that really the truth of what our life's about? God meeting our needs? And by the way, He does meet our wants sometimes too. The things that you would like to have but don't necessarily need to have, God gives you those too. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Interesting way to end the book talking about money. But ultimately, that last statement says it all. The grace of God is good enough. Amen? Well, I've enjoyed this. All these handouts are online on my website. If you're interested in any of them, see me and I'll tell you how to get to them. If I've not got them all there, I'll make sure they are. But let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.